This is WCNO Palm City, the good news station.
Hello, everyone, and welcome to the Grace Alive radio broadcast, a ministry of Grace Emmanuel Church located at 707 Kitterman Road in Port St. Lucie, Florida. Thank you for joining us today as we listen to a message recorded live during our Sunday worship service. We pray that as you listen, God will use the content of this program to help you better understand His Word and strengthen your relationship with the Savior. While listening today, if you would like for us to pray with you, please text us at 772-205-6552, and we will reply with a text or a phone call. Today we will listen to the third message in a series titled Heaven, delivered by our pastor of outreach and evangelism, Kevin Pierce. We cannot talk about heaven without talking about the King of Heaven. Heaven is presented in the Bible as a place where God dwells. It's where His kingdom is fully experienced. But in the Gospels we are told, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus offers us the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Just what does this mean? For an answer to this question and more, please join us as we listen to this message from our pastor of outreach and evangelism, Kevin Pierce.
We are on an incredibly amazing journey. And right now we're examining a biblical topic which gets more press than almost any other, but that few understand fully. And we're talking about heaven. Heaven is called by so many different things or different names. It's called a place of eternal rest. Heaven's called the home of God. We say that our favorite foods are a great location we visited was heaven, almost heaven, West Virginia. That's for you, Sam and Sue. Our eternal reward. Heaven is called our eternal reward where everyone goes. We even call romantic relationships with other people heaven. Heaven is a place where all of our desires are fulfilled, even if the desires or the relationships that we have are not in line with the God of heaven, and even if the people allegedly going wanted nothing to do with the King of heaven while they were here. As Pastor Sam has said, there are far more questions about heaven around than there are answers. But like many other things we've studied, Scripture has far more to say about heaven than we thought. And for such a huge topic, relatively little examination has been done on it. We just kind of get our ideas about it from someone else and go with that rather than really digging into the Word of God. And I hope that you're grateful, because I sure am. I'm grateful to be in a place where we want to dig deeply into what God says. We should all be excited with prayerful anticipation about what God is going to show us in these coming weeks about His heaven. One of the things, though, that we do, and it's not just us, it's everybody. One of the things we do as we study something is we get a trees versus forest view of it. We focus on the specific thing that we're reading or studying in the Bible, and we forget to take a step back and see how that thing that we're studying fits in this grand kingdom plan of God. For instance, the slide on the screen, the bottom line says, God protected and led and called Moses as a deliverer, ... so that God could finally and fully establish His kingdom on this earth. You see, those three dots represent everything and all that God did in calling and establishing a nation as His own. They include the miracles and the plagues and the Red Sea. But those three dots also include the law given to God's people and the covenant that God made with David the king. They also include all of the prophecies that the Holy Spirit inspired about the coming Messiah. Those three dots include the coming of Jesus, God the Son in flesh. They include the death and the resurrection. They include Him building His church. They include the salvation of you and I and everyone else who trusts in Christ. And they include everything that God will do from this day forward throughout eternity. You see, God's purpose was Moses, with Moses, was part of God's grand kingdom plan. In fact, we could actually go back to the beginning of creation and say, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth so that he could establish his kingdom. The point is, when we look at the particular thing in God's plan, we need to think about how it fits into the whole of his glorious kingdom intent. Heaven, for all that it is part of the kingdom plan of God to bring him glory by displaying to creation all that he is. So for the next 90 minutes, we're going to try to look at heaven this way. We will only scratch the surface. Again, we may create more questions about it than answers. Specifically, we're going to look today at the kingdom of heaven. And we're going to be in Matthew's gospel for most of the time. Matthew uses the term kingdom of heaven 32 times. In fact, Matthew's the only gospel writer who uses this term. Matthew actually mentions kingdom 55 times, and that's more than the book of Acts and all of the New Testament letters combined. In Matthew's gospel, Jesus gives us 11 different parables to describe the kingdom of heaven. So what is it? Why is it important that we understand it? About 5 years ago, for those of you who are here, you remember Pastor Sam led us through two amazing series of sermons. The first was, I Will Build My Church. The second series flowed literally right out of it. Number 8 of the first one was number 1 of the second one. It was called, Let Your Kingdom Come. Both series are more than worth your viewing. They're on our website. Go back and watch them. We found that there was a direct connection between the Church of Jesus and the kingdom, but we had to wrestle with what that kingdom looked like. Now, our Western mindset gives us some trouble in understanding things like kings and kingdoms because our history with them is not a good one, especially for the kings. Should be a picture of a handsome devil. Look at him. That's King George. And George ruled England at the time of the Revolutionary War. Several generations of people had been born here in the colonies. They had no real concept of monarchs. They could not understand why they had to send money to some guy they'd never met and who had never shown any interest in their lives or welfare. You see, our founders here, they rejected the rule of King George, but founded a government based on the King of Heaven, God. We, at the founding of our nation, saw man as free under God. And our history as a nation is one of deposing those who would be king or tyrant over others. Or we might think about a place or a people group like Saudi Arabia. Saudi Arabia is run by a group of princes, and the people pretty much do what they say. Often the stuff of the kingdom belongs to the princes. But you see, when the Bible talks about kingdom, when we talk about the kingdom or of God or of heaven, that's not what we're talking about. See, in the biblical truth, the kingdom of God is not focused on the realm or the rule. The focus of kingdom is on the ruler. Even when we discuss the nation of Israel, the focus is on them being the people of God. Geography is important, but it's only important because God chose it. The temple in Jerusalem, it was important because that's where God's presence was. But if you remember, when God's presence departed, the temple ceased to be important. God rejected the offerings of his people because they were not given with a heart of surrendered worship to him. David was God's king. Saul was not. All of the promise and all of the covenants are secure because God is the one who makes them. Listen to some verses about the king and his kingdom. Psalm 10:16 says, the Lord is king forever and ever. Psalm 45:6 says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of your kingdom is a scepter of uprightness. And Psalm 145:13 says, your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. Whenever we're given glimpses of God in heaven, the focus is always on him. And whoever is there is always on their face before God. Isaiah is on his face waiting to die when he sees God in all of his majesty. In Revelation, we see everything and everyone in heaven bowing in worship before the Father and the Son. In Scripture, you cannot logically separate the king from the kingdom. Like everything else in creation, God's kingdom comes from who God is. And what we see of that, like everything else in creation, is God revealing who he is to us. So here's a definition of kingdom. God's kingdom is seen anytime God's nature is expressed, his truth is revealed, or his authority is exercised. Whenever God acts, he acts as the king. Wherever and on whatever and through whoever God acts is the kingdom of God. God needs nothing. He is king apart from and above everything else. But in order for God to fully express himself as king, he creates a kingdom. There had to be some time and space way for him to show his eternal power and glory. Not because he lacks something, but because he is the eternal king. And his infinite sovereignty had to be expressed. So, God is king. Expressing his rule requires something or someone to rule. God is holy. Expressing his holiness required someone to see it and acknowledge his holiness. God is just. Expressing his justice required there to be someone to be just toward. And God is love. And that love requires somebody or something to love. So God, being the eternal king, reveals who he is by establishing an earthly kingdom. He makes a physical place where he can display his kingdom authority. Then he makes someone like himself in his image so that he can reveal himself to that person through relationship. But this image of God, it's about far more than just a relationship. It has a kingdom purpose from God. Look with me at Genesis 1:26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every crawling thing that crawls on the earth." God could have stated any number of reasons for making mankind in his image. But look at what he says. His primary purpose for doing that is so they may rule, or let them rule and have dominion. God, the eternal king, reveals his nature by making an earthly kingdom. Then he makes a creature in his image and after his likeness to represent him in his new kingdom. God grants real authority to Adam. Adam's not a steward or a hired hand. He's a regent under God. Though he's not God, he is a king over what God made. And he has real authority from God. Hold that thought because it gets important as we move into the New Testament. God the king sets this pattern for his kingdom at the beginning. His pattern was to rule as king on earth through his called people. He would eventually pick a specific place on earth where he would express his kingdom, and he would choose it right down to a city, Jerusalem. He would choose a single man, Abraham, and make a covenant with Abraham. We know the promises he made to Abraham, promises of people and presence and power and protection and property. But God didn't do that just so Abraham could have the blessing. Look at what he says to Abraham in 12:3. He says, "In you all the families of the earth will be blessed." The intent of the king is to build his kingdom here and bless everyone that's in it. God would call out a people and make a covenant with them forever. He would give them his law. He would raise up a king in David. Then he would make this promise to David the king, that one would come who would be Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace, and there would be no end to the increase of his government or of peace on the throne of David over his kingdom, to establish it and uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of armies will accomplish that. That's what Isaiah 9 says. The eternal king would establish an eternal kingdom to reveal himself in glory here People longed for that kingdom. The prophets looked forward to it. Then in Matthew 1:1, we read this. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. We said this before. What Matthew does here is he front loads the purpose and the argument for his gospel in the first 16 words that he writes. Here's what he's doing in his gospel. He is presenting this Jesus as the king. He is Christ or Messiah. Jesus is the long-awaited messianic king. He is the fulfillment of every covenant kingdom promise made to Abraham. Jesus fulfills that covenant. He is the fulfillment of every kingdom covenant promise made to David. He's the one that would come to sit on David's throne. The kingdom is directly tied to Jesus. Matthew tells us why in the rest of his gospel. He builds this argument from the first verse. The kingdom of heaven from eternity is now present on earth in a way that it was not before. In Matthew 3:1, we read this. Now in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Why is the kingdom of heaven at hand? Because the king of heaven is at hand. 15 verses later, we read this. After Jesus was baptized, he came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove and settling on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I'm well pleased." God the Father, the eternal King, confirms who Jesus is. Now, interestingly, God speaks from heaven three times in the Gospels. The first is here in Matthew at the inauguration of Jesus' ministry. The second is in Matthew 17, when Jesus' glory is shown to three disciples. And the last is John 12, as Jesus is talking about his death for our sins. Now, we move to Matthew 4. Jesus is tempted by Satan in the wilderness, and this is critical from a kingdom thing, because the temptations given him are the same three basic temptations that the serpent gave to Adam, who was the first king that God ordained for his earthly kingdom. Now, Jesus succeeds where Adam failed, and he establishes himself as the one who would be king and the one who would take dominion over the serpent, Satan. Following Jesus' temptation, he preaches his first message. And in Matthew 4:17, he says, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Why is the kingdom of heaven at hand? Because the king of heaven is here. The kingdom of heaven is present because the king of heaven is present. Matthew spends most of his gospel confirming his argument that the kingdom's here because the king's here. Jesus gives us the characteristics of kingdom of heaven people in chapters 5 and 6. I told you that from past chapters 13 to 25, we get 11 parables about the kingdom of heaven. All of those parables, they paint a picture of an already here kingdom of heaven, and they point with much more to come, but they're tied to the eternal kingdom purpose and plan of God. All of it is connected to the present king. We have to look at a couple more key passages before starting to talk about what we do with this truth. We are so familiar by now with what Jesus said in Matthew 16, but it's critical to our discussion, so we're going to look at it again. Jesus takes the disciples to Caesarea Philippi, and it's way far away. He stands with them right near a place of awful sinfulness that was called the Gates of Hades. And he says to them, beginning in verse 15, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I say also to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. God the Father revealed to Peter that Jesus is the Messiah and is the Son of the living God. This points back to God's eternal kingdom plan. Then Jesus says, I say also to you, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not overpower it. The kingdom plan is now forever tied to the present living incarnate king. And being present, he will now build his kingdom. That other kingdom, the one started by the serpent and permitted by Adam's failure, it's never going to stand. But it gets even more startling. Jesus tells them that they have the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Whatever's bound and loosed in heaven is going to be bound and loosed here. We learned that this promise, as we go through the Gospels and the New Testament, that's not just for them standing there that day. The New Testament makes a clue that that promise, that authority from the present king, gets extended to everyone who's part of his kingdom. It's for us today as well. In Matthew 6, Jesus tells the people to pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This is not a prayer that we sit in our chairs and wait for God to do. It is a declaration of a kingdom person and what that kingdom person living in this world wants to see happen. And that kingdom person stands up and takes part in what's happening. 10 chapters later, in 16, the king tells them and us that he is empowering and authorizing his kingdom people to bring to pass what we prayed in chapter 6. Just as he is throughout history, the eternal king calls and empowers the people he rules to build his kingdom on this earth. One chapter later, Matthew starts building this argument about the king and kingdom by recording the transfiguration of Jesus. In Matthew 17, we read, and he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his garments became white as light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with them. Peter responded and said to Jesus, Lord, it's good that we are here. If you want, I will make three tabernacles here, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. While he was still speaking, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice from the cloud said, this is my beloved son with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. Don't miss what's happening here. God is being very purposeful in what he's doing. Moses is present because he represents the kingdom covenant that God made with his people through the law. Now Moses is submitted to the one promised who's greater than Moses. Elijah's present because he is the one who would come to make way for Messiah, and he represents the prophets who delivered every kingdom promise about both comings of the Messiah king. Peter, again speaking for everyone, believes that somehow these three glowing people in front of him might be equal. God obscures Moses and Elijah with a cloud and says, listen to him. And I think we're supposed to stress the him. Notice that it's not Jesus who corrects Peter. God the Father speaks from heaven and makes it abundantly clear that his eternal kingdom plan with all of its rule is now in Jesus. Why? Because the incarnate Jesus, God the Son, is the eternal king. Everything kingdom that was planned, is happening, and will come to pass is now in the hands of this Jesus. The kingdom of heaven is present because the king of heaven is present.
We pause briefly from today's broadcast to welcome those just joining us. This is the Grace Alive radio broadcast, a ministry of Grace Emmanuel Church in Port St. Lucie, Florida. We are listening to message number 3 from a series titled Heaven, delivered by our pastor of outreach and evangelism, Kevin Pierce. The kingdom of heaven was near, because the King of Heaven was present here on earth. Jesus became the focal point of God's plan here on earth. If you have questions about today's sermon or just need someone to pray with you, please text us at 772-205-6552 and we will reach out to you. You can also send us a message through our website at graceemmanuel.com. Use the Contact Us tab at the top of the page to send any comments, questions, or prayer requests. Now let's return and listen to the rest of this message from our Pastor of Outreach and Evangelism, Kevin Pierce.
In chapter 24, Matthew records a shift in how the king presents his kingdom. We move from the already right now to the not yet but certain to come. Here's a picture of the Mount of Olives. The Mount of Olives is where the Garden of Gethsemane is. It is where Jesus preached his last sermon that Matthew records in chapter 24. It is the place from which Jesus ascends after his resurrection. And it's also the place where he will stand when he comes back. And this is not coincidence. The prophet Zechariah talks about a yet coming judgment of the king. And that judgment looks a lot like what we read in other places. Listen to Zechariah 12, 3 and 4. Then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations as when he fights on the day of battle. On that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which is in front of Jerusalem in the east. And the Mount of Olives will be split in its middle from east to west, forming a very large valley. Half of the mountain will move towards the south, and the other half will move towards the north. Compare this with what Jesus says in Matthew 24, 30. And then the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. Now compare that to Revelation 19. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it is faithful and true, and in righteousness he judges and wages war. His eyes are a flame of fire, and on his head are many crowns. And he has a name written on him which no one knows except himself. He is clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, were following him on white horses. And from his mouth comes a sharp sword so that he may strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. And he treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God the Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So the king from heaven uses his last sermon to point to what his future will look like. He returns, he does away with all sin, and he does away with all rebellion. He judges every enemy of his kingdom, and he destroys every other so-called kingdom. As Revelation 11, 5 tells us, the kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever, which is just what Isaiah said 2,800 years ago. Oh, those armies in linen, white and clean? Take a guess who that is, folks. That's you and I and everyone who has placed their confident trust in the King of Heaven. Finally, in Revelation 24, and I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice in the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is among people, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them, and he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will be no longer any death, and there will be no longer any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. Heaven and the King of Heaven will one day finally, fully, and forever be here. The kingdom of heaven, intended since Adam was placed in the garden, will be finally and fully realized forever and ever. That's the kingdom of heaven. Matthew now gives us the rest of the story regarding the king's first coming. Jesus is God the Son. Before he was given that name, he existed in eternity past. Both John 1 and the letter to the Colossians tell us that Jesus, this one who became a babe, was the creator of the universe. He has always been God the Son and has always been the King. He fashioned Adam from the dust and Eve from Adam's side. As God, he gave Adam dominion and made him king over creation. And instead of glorying in the honor of being the king under God, Adam rebelled against the king. He, like the serpent, thought to be king. Adam became a rebel. And everyone who came from Adam, including you and I, were born rebels against the King of Heaven. Romans 3 tells us that all have sinned and that none of us truly seeks God. Each of us seeks to be king rather than giving God his right as king. All deserve just death and judgment for treason. And God would be right to give us wrath and justice. But God, two of the most amazing words in Scripture, but God, the Creator, King of Heaven, leaves heaven and becomes a helpless human child. This God of Heaven, he grows just like you and I in this broken world, yet he never sins. He never rebels against the Father. He claims to be God in human flesh, and then he confirms that that's true by doing miracles. He hangs on a cross, beaten and humiliated, and all of the righteous wrath that was due to us for our rebellion is poured out on him. He dies for us. He rises from the dead, proving that he's God the King and destroying the power of death and sin. And now to you and I, he offers forgiveness, peace with God, and a forever life with him. That's a hallelujah. But this king, he's not done with the empty tomb. Why? Because his kingdom work isn't done. In John 14, he tells the disciples that he's going to prepare a place for them and will return. The rest of the New Testament makes us clear that this promise extends to all who have followed Christ in faith. Jesus makes them and us another promise in verse 16 of John 14. He says, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper so that he may be with you forever, forever. The helper is the Spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him. But you know him because he remains with you and will be in you. And then look at verse 18. I will not leave you as orphans. I am coming to you. Christians know that this refers to God the Holy Spirit, who comes to live in the life of everyone who surrenders to the King of Heaven. On the screen is one list of what the Holy Spirit does. It has 17 things on it. I found another list that has 70 with scripture to back it up. I'm just going to name a few of these. The Spirit seals us in God's kingdom family. Ephesians 1:13. He guides us into all truth about God's work, John 16. He gifts us for service in Jesus' church, 1 Corinthians 12. He unifies all of us in the kingdom of Christ, Ephesians 2:14 and 4:3. He empowers us for kingdom work, Acts 1:8. These passages and many more point to what is, in my opinion, an inescapable conclusion. Scripture makes it clear that the kingdom of God is focused on him and his rule, and wherever he is, and wherever he is exercising his authority is his kingdom. Matthew proclaims the kingdom of heaven because the king was near. Jesus proclaimed the kingdom because he, the King of Heaven, was here. Jesus gave the keys to the kingdom, his authority, to believers. He promised that the Holy Spirit of God would indwell us with power to enable us to do kingdom work until he comes back. And then he promised to be with us until he returns to get us. That means that what we do here, empowered by the King of Heaven in this life, is here and now kingdom of heaven stuff. Jesus, the King, wishes to exercise his kingdom authority in and through us. Our response is that we are to be conscious of this, and we are always to be seeking his kingdom and his righteousness. All of this means that as a believer in Jesus, as a citizen of heaven, that all we do, whether preacher or policeman, is to be viewed as kingdom work. You're 9 to 5 Monday through Friday. You're supposed to see that as kingdom work and seek the King of Heaven in his glory in everything that you do. We view one another in light of the fact that we labor together in the kingdom now. And our goal is to use everything that the King has given us to advance his kingdom for his glory. So, If we're kingdom people doing kingdom work, what are our priorities? Well, the king did not leave us without some very specific instruction. Matthew's record of the Last Supper before the crucifixion does not contain a lot of detail. John gives us a bunch. We get four chapters in that gospel. In chapter 13, Jesus gives a new commandment to go with the new kingdom covenant that he's making. He says, I'm giving you a new commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. And then Jesus gives us examples. Jesus in chapter 13 has already washed everybody's feet, everyone's, including Judas. He calls himself their master and tells them to follow the model he sets. Jesus knows that he came from God. He was going back to God, and he knew that at that moment in that upper room, wrapped in that towel, all authority on heaven and on earth was his. And his first expression of that authority is to bow and serve the people he loved. He humbly did what was necessary for the kingdom plan. Jesus, God the Son, submits to his part in his own plan. John 17, Jesus prays for unity and protection for those in that room. And then in verse 20, he prays for you and I. And he prays, my prayer is not just for them alone. I pray also for all those who will believe in me through their message. That's us. He finishes his prayer in verse 26 this way. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them. He finishes his prayer, walks out to the garden, to the trial, and to the cross. Don't miss this. The King of Heaven, in his last recorded words of the last prayer before his death, prays to be in us. And he is. In Acts, we see the Holy Spirit come in power and thousands get saved. We watch the church grow through the New Testament. History records that empires are changed and toppled because the church that Jesus is building prevails against the gates of hell. It can't stand. The gates of hell can't stand against his church. In fact, the whole of human history and culture are changed because the kingdom people of God follow their king as he builds his kingdom. The whole of the New Testament is what the king is doing through his people in the local church. So, what about us here at Gracie? I want to share one specific passage about us and apply it to the church. In Ephesians 4, Paul begins telling the redeemed people of God in the church how they should live. He describes the worthy walk of kingdom people. He talks about God giving gifts to the Spirit according to what Jesus wants done, because Jesus is the king. Those gifts are for kingdom work, and in verse 14, we read the goal of the king who lives in us. Then they will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning craftiness of people and their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, that's us, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. How? By the power of the Holy Spirit. Why? Because the King of Heaven ordained it to be so. The kingdom work of Jesus is tied to what his kingdom people do in the local church. Each of us is to bring the gifts and abilities that the King of Heaven has given us to build up his church so that we can be his kingdom here and now. All right, so for the next couple of minutes, here's why I meddle just a bit. This is our nursery. The human beings that come here, they're deeply loved by God. They're deeply loved by the King of Heaven. And he has a kingdom purpose for these little ones. But the enemy's got one too. And you can look around and see his plan is in full motion and what he's trying to do with these little eternal souls. shaping the eternal souls that are in this room is kingdom of heaven work. It is a glory. It is maybe more so a glory than most other things that we do here. Remember that the king, while here on earth, made these little ones one of his highest priorities. In fact, he said, who's going to be greatest? The one who's like one of these. He warned, he gave his gravest warnings for what we do or fail to do with these little ones. What profound kingdom work could you do in this room? There's somebody there now with our children. Dallas is her name. And she can most certainly tell you what you can do in that room for the kingdom. The second picture, this room serves two purposes each week. At first is prayer each Tuesday at 6:30. I would say that prayer is the most powerful kingdom work we can do. Why? Because when we pray, we submit ourselves to the king. And we ask for his kingdom to come. And we call upon this king of heaven to work in our lives and to meet the needs of people. God said in his word, you have not because you ask not. We are called to do mighty kingdom work on our knees. You can join us every Tuesday at 6:30 p.m. back in the Disciple Town room and call on the King of Heaven to make his kingdom known through us here at Grace Emmanuel. The other purpose for this room is what's happening in it right this second. Each Sunday, our older children are shaped in Disciple Town while we're here in worship. They get introduced to the King. They learn to trust him. Again, you are shaping future Kingdom of Heaven citizens in that room. Again, both of those ministries, that whole children's ministry needs Kingdom of Heaven people to do Kingdom of Heaven work. Again, if God's tugging at your heart, you need to see Dallas and ask her what you can do. Awana clubs meet each Wednesday while we're here focusing on Bible study. In Awana, kids learn hundreds of scripture passages, teaching them about king and kingdom. What greater kingdom work could there be than shaping the future of this church by introducing these young ones to the King of Heaven? Tithing is Kingdom of Heaven stuff because it supports the ministries of this church. What Paul is doing right now in the back and what Mark does and what Ron and everybody up there does with regard to our streaming services, with regard to AV and regard for our radio program, that's kingdom stuff. I've got a phrase for you. There is no inconsequential thing when that thing is done for the king. Nothing done for the king is inconsequential. Would you ask the king what you should do? There's one more command given by the king, and that command comes with a kingdom presence and power and promise. Look at the end of Matthew's gospel. We're coming to the end. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. The risen King of Heaven, with all authority over God's eternal kingdom, sends us out to make disciples. In fact, the language here, he assumes that we've already left for the task. He gives us the authority. He gives us the content of the message we're supposed to offer. Then our powerful, glorious King of Heaven promises to be with us until this part of the kingdom plan is finished. The great thing is when that time comes, we get to go be with him. Giving the gospel is powerful kingdom work. In fact, Matthew 11 tells us that the gospel of the kingdom must be preached to all nations, and then the end will come. If I read that correctly, our preaching of the gospel and getting it to all nations can speed up the day when the King of Heaven comes back a second time. Robin sent me this quote. When you arrive in heaven, I wonder if Christ might say, because of you, others are here today. Want to meet him? Our greatest joy next to seeing the King in heaven should be seeing all of those who came into the kingdom because of our lives and lips. Because we did the kingdom work of heaven here, we get to see them in the kingdom of heaven there. And that joy will never, ever end. So what about you? If you're in the room today or listening on the stream, have you come to the point in your life where you know the King of Heaven personally? Remember, it's not about a set of doctrines. It's not about a place. It's about the person of Jesus, who is the risen King. Make no mistake, whether you are a follower of this Jesus or not, He is your King. The scriptures are clear. One day, at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. My heart breaks for the fact that far too many on that day will bow their knee in terror before a just judge who is going to punish their treason. That does not need to be you. Right now, the King of Heaven, through His messenger, is inviting you to come to Him to find forgiveness. Where you sit, bow your heart. Tell the King that you know you've rebelled against Him because you are a rebel. Tell Him that you know He's just to judge you. Tell Him that you do not want that judgment. Tell this King of Heaven, Jesus, that you believe He came here to earth to die for your sin and your rebellion, and that He rose again for your forgiveness. In your heart, ask Him to forgive your sin based on what He did for you on the cross. And in your bowed heart, surrender to Jesus in confident trust as your Savior and your Lord. Commit to allowing the King of Heaven to be your King from this day until you bow before Him in worship and call Him Lord. If you make that choice today, we want you to know, if you're in the room when we're singing this last song, we're inviting you to come forward. Someone will meet you up here to talk to you about the decision you've made and help you to take your first steps as a King. And if you're online, please click on the Contact Us tab on our website. Send us a message. We'll get back to you this week. Believer, what are you doing for the King this day? Do you view your daily work as kingdom work? Could you use help in seeing how that might be true for you? Have you taken your place here in this church to serve? Today is the day to decide that you will serve the King of Heaven in His kingdom. Let's pray. Great King of Heaven, risen and seated on the throne, the one who fills us with your power and your glory and your authority and your presence, we bow before you and we thank you for your truth. We pray right now that those in this room and those on the stream that do not know you, Lord Jesus, by the power of your Holy Spirit, cement the gospel in them, humble them before you so that you can lift them up in salvation. And for the people of God in this room, Lord Jesus, minister to them in glory and peace and power and help them to find their place in this kingdom plan of yours today. We pray it in Jesus' name.
Thank you for listening to the message today. Jesus is the King of Heaven. He is still active in and through His church. Please join us now for some discussion about the message. With us today are Sam Chess, Senior Pastor, Kevin Pierce, Pastor of Outreach and Evangelism, and Mitchell McGar, Pastor of Student Ministries.
I'm intrigued by something Pastor Kevin said. I don't think I've ever heard anybody say it quite like this. God is King, expressing His rule, required something or someone to rule over. God is holy, expressing His holiness, required someone to see, someone to acknowledge it. God is just, requiring Him to be just towards somebody. And then lastly, God is love. Love required somebody or something to be loved. And I don't think I've ever quite caught on to that, that the very characteristics of God Himself ensured that He would create us. We were the centerpiece. We were the masterpiece of God's creations, not the angels. The angels God created to do a specific function. There's never anything in the Bible that suggests that God loves angels or any of his other characteristics necessarily that are carried out with angels, even creation itself. And I've been looking at this in this series that we're on right now on heaven, the very fact that God created the earth to put humanity on. He arrived here to breathe into our nostrils the breath of life. He is returning here to set up his kingdom and we will reign. That's really significant. It seems like God actually focused all that he is on bringing us onto this planet. And angels, in fact, when he created the angels to minister as ministering spirits, Hebrews 1:14 says, sent to serve those who will inherit salvation. It's kind of stunning to me that, in my opinion, Satan, as he is perhaps an archangel, Isaiah even suggests perhaps he was the worship leader of heaven, something about God's creating of an in his image group of humans where Satan reacted and rebelled, and a third of the angels fell from heaven. But then it occurred to me that the rest of the angels, the other two-thirds of the angels, are there. They're still there in heaven. What are they doing? What are they thinking when Satan falls from heaven? And I just discovered last night for the first time an interesting thing where when God shows up on Mount Sinai to deliver the law, did we know that there were a massive amount of angels up there when Moses climbed Sinai? Did we know that the angels were starting their function of being ministering spirits? But five times in the Bible, we're told that's true, that God was accompanied by angels when he delivered the law to Moses. They were underway now. God's plan was underway. His kingdom was getting ready to be built. And I find that fascinating.
So God is king in heaven, and wherever heaven is, he has created it as his place to rule and reign. But for him, that's not enough. It's not that he needs anything, but to express himself, he has to create more than that. He has to make a place where he is the king of heaven, can reveal everything about who he is to somebody. That's why when we pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, we are asking God, we are expecting God, we are living our lives as kingdom people to see that come to pass. That has always been God's plan from the beginning. We see it throughout Scripture. The King of heaven expresses his kingdom rule on earth through his people. Nothing has changed. It has been fulfilled in Jesus. Now think about this. As it was said in the sermon, if we are the kingdom people of heaven, and the King of heaven who promised to indwell us does, then everything we do here is heavenly, kingdom of heaven stuff. That means your 9-to-5, properly viewed, is kingdom of heaven stuff. That means your family, husband, father, is kingdom of heaven stuff. That means what you do on this earth for the kingdom of heaven is bringing the kingdom of heaven to bear on this world. What if we woke up every day believing that and living that way? What would earth look like?
When I think of the unfolding kingdom plan of God, when I think of the kingdom of heaven, there are some things that come right to my mind and right to the forefront. And one of them is this, is that right here, God has set up his spiritual reign on the earth, and his eternal reign is secured firmly in heaven. That is our God. And what is also amazing to me is this, that you don't have to be a minister to be a minister. You don't have to be a missionary to be a missionary. The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says that we as Christians are ministers of reconciliation, meaning that each one of us in our daily lives, as we go to the bank, as we go to the restaurant, as we go to the barber shop, as we go anywhere we go, we are on kingdom work. We are on assignment from the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings to multiply disciples that multiply disciples. And that is an encouraging thing. And what I also love is this, God isn't just about delegating to us. God is empowering his saints. There's a big difference. He's infilling us, he's fueling us, and he's sending us out on mission, on the Great Commission to fulfill the purpose for which he put us here on planet Earth. And I love it when you go into the Great Commission and you break it down. I was telling teenagers this the other day. If I can boil down the reason we were put on this earth in one sentence, it is this: helping others see life from God's perspective. So teaching others to observe all that Jesus Christ has commanded. So that is what God is calling each one of us to do. So as we go, as we live our lives, may we keep the eternal in the forefront of our minds, making much of Jesus Christ all the rest of our days. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we are amazed by you. We are amazed by the unfolding kingdom plan that you have instituted from the foundations of the world. And I pray, God, that for each one that's listening within a sound of my voice, I pray that each one of us would take hold and take personal the calling that you have on each one of our lives to leverage our gifts, talent, resources, and treasure, all for your glory and for your renown. I'm just reminded of my favorite verse in all the Bible, Isaiah 26, verse 8. Yes, Lord, walking in the way of your truth, we wait eagerly for you, for your name and your renown are the desire of our souls. Lord, let it be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you once again for listening to the program today. We pray that God has used this message to touch your heart. Please reach out to us if we can help you in your Christian walk. You can text us at 772-205-6552 or go online to graceemmanuel.com and click on the Contact Us tab. We also invite you to join us for worship Sunday mornings at 10:40 a.m. Our church campus is located at 707 Kitterman Road in North Port St. Lucie, just west of US 1. Again, for more information about us, please visit our website. Grace Emmanuel is a Bible-teaching, Bible-believing, fellowshipping church with ministry to children, youth, young adults, families, and our seniors, all making up a wonderful family of believers called by Jesus to follow close, to love well, to serve strong, and to reach far. May the King of Heaven use you for His kingdom work this week. Please visit with us soon.
It is our joy to bring you these messages each week. We trust that God is using them for His glory and your blessing. There is an expense for these broadcasts. We do want to offer you the opportunity to partner with us and expand this ministry. If you would choose to do so, we would like to send you something to say thank you. Our pastor, Sam Chess, has written a newly released book, Unmasking Revelation. The book removes the fear and confusion we have about the final book of the Bible. It helps us to see the truth that there is great joy and hope in it because Jesus gloriously wins and Satan miserably loses. We want to offer you a copy of this book for a donation of $15 or more. Simply go to our website at graceemmanuel.com, click on the Giving tab, drop down to Request Unmasking Revelation Book, follow the directions. We thank you for your partnership.